Now, you will find my text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 9. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing I want to talk about with you is the meaning of this word grace. What does it mean, grace? Many people say it means love. Grace is love. To which I reply, yes, but there's more to be said. Grace is not any and every kind of love. It is a special kind of love. So the question arises, what is special about it? Grace. In what way is it different from love? In this sense, grace means love which we do not deserve. Love which we do not deserve. May I take a little simple illustration which may help young people present? Supposing there's a mother and a little child and they're walking down the street and the little girl loves the mother, of course, and the mother loves the little girl. And the little girl says to the mother, "Mother, do you love me?" And the mother says, "Of course I do, my dear, of course I do. Oh, I'm so glad," says the little girl, "because I love you too. And you deserve to be loved, Mother, because you're such a wonderful mother. You deserve to be loved." So you see, that's an example of how love can be, where there is mutual recognition of each other's deserving that love. May I take another example, rather different? A naughty boy walks down the street. He doesn't like the people living in the house just there. So he does a rather nasty thing. He goes into the garden and he finds a stone in the garden. And it's dark so nobody can see him. So he takes the stone and throws it at the window and smashes the window. But then he doesn't know what to do next. So he knocks on the door and he says to the lady who comes to the door, "I'm sorry, I've done a very wicked thing. I've smashed your window." "Oh," she said, "is that you who did it? I heard a noise. Did you make that smashing sound with the..." "How did you do it?" she said. "I took a stone and I threw it at the window. I don't know why. I was forgetting my duty to love my neighbor." "But I want you to love me," said the little boy. "Please, lady, please love me." The lady smiles. "My dear young man, I do love you. Come in, I'll make you a nice cup of tea and some food for you to enjoy." Now that is grace. She is showing love to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Don't you agree? If you go into somebody's garden with a stone and smash the window, you can't expect people to love you for that, can you? But grace means love to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Now that's what Paul, the apostle, in this text is talking about. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, that's it, for your sakes, he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, there are 3 points which need to be made in order to do justice to this text. The first point is this, that Jesus Christ was rich. Second, he became poor. Third, he became poor for our sakes, to make us rich. The word us there doesn't mean everybody in the world, it means believers. Those who believe in him, those who trust in him as their Lord and Savior. He was rich, but he became poor deliberately. He made himself poor. He chose to be poor. Why? In order to make us poor, dying sinners rich. But you might say, but I don't deserve it. No, you don't. That's why it's called grace. Now, let me give you one reason to think of this as being extremely wonderful. Adam and Eve sinned, didn't they? It's because they sinned that we're sinners. The sin of Adam is imputed to all his children. You and I are Adam's children. So we were born sinners. Indeed, we were sinners before we were born. Not everyone understands this. But we were sinners as soon as we were in our mother's womb. Why? Because the sin of Adam is reckoned to all his children. All his posterity, as we say, boys and girls. All his children are regarded by God as sinners because Adam sinned. And Adam was the head of the covenant of works. And because he was the head of the covenant of works, when he sinned as the representative of the whole human race. So, that's why it is that we don't deserve the mercy of God. And so, what this text tells us here is this. Jesus came into this world to do something extremely wonderful for you and me as believers. And there are three things then we have to look at. First of all, we're told that Jesus Christ was rich. I'll come to explain how in a moment. But then he chose, for our sakes, to become poor. That wasn't something he had to do. It was his own free choice. It was something which is astonishing. Being as he is, the glorious Christ, that he chose to be, he chose to be poor. And he did it. We're told that through that poverty of his, we who are believers might be rich. So those three things then. First of all, Christ is rich. Second, he became poor. Third, he did it to make us rich. Let me look then at those three points. First of all, Christ was rich. Now, how rich was he? Well, when we talk about a person being rich, we usually think of their property. If you see a very wonderful house, like a castle somewhere, and you see several very expensive cars parked at the front of it, and you see that there are wonderful gardens and grounds which have been cultivated with a tremendous expense, you can't help saying, well, he must be a very rich man who lives in there. And he is. Because of what he possesses. Now, riches then includes the idea of what a person possesses. It's more than that, as we'll show in a moment, but it begins with what a person owns. What did the Lord Jesus Christ own? Well, he owned the whole universe. He owns the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. He owns all the countries in the earth. Britain, Europe, Asia, Australia,
America, etc., etc.
The Lord Jesus Christ owns everything in the created universe. Well, somebody might say, why? And the answer is what the Bible tells us. Because he made it all. Let me give you a famous text which makes it clear. Very important, because some people deny that Jesus Christ made the universe. Even some so-called Christian movements, not the true Christian church, but those of the false Christian churches, who don't go by the Bible and don't interpret the Bible correctly. They deny what I'm saying concerning Christ, that he is the creator. But listen to these words which you're familiar with in John's Gospel, referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now what comes next? All things were made by him. And there's nothing made that he didn't make. He is the maker of the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole universe, everything. So, I mean, that's rich, surely. That must be very, very rich. Now, in what other senses was Christ rich? Well, take this one. We talk about a person being rich, and we refer to their relationships. If you go to London and accidentally knock into somebody, and you see that, he's got a briefcase which tells us that he works in the Queen's palace, Buckingham Palace. You say, well, I'm sorry, sir, I shouldn't have knocked into you. Excuse me. A person is rich by the contacts he has. If he is the son of the royal family, then he's rich in the sense that he has a rich relationship. Now, what relationship has Christ got that makes him rich? Well, I'm sure I'm talking here about something just about everybody knows and believes. Jesus is God, the Son. He is the Son of God the Father, and he is equal with the Father in power and glory. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the three persons of the Godhead, together with the Holy Spirit. So Christ is rich in this sense, that he is one in the Godhead with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Young people, I don't know if you know this, but you should put it like this. Well, you must say this. The Father eternally begets the Son. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Now, I know that's very profound. Nobody fully understands that, but that's the way we should think of it. There's one God and three persons. That each equally God, each equally glorious, and each perfectly related to one another. Well, I say to you, if you are the son of the king in Britain, or the son of the queen in Britain, you are held with great respect. You are a member of the royal family. How much greater then is the riches of Christ, who is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And that's what's being told us here. He was rich. He was rich. And then there is Jesus' authority. His authority. A person's honor and riches can be measured by his authority. And that's so with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told when the angels are worshipping God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they behave in a way which shows their profound respect for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told they cover their faces and they fall down before God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they cry out, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The whole earth is full of thy glory. And that's because Christ is so rich in honor, so rich in importance. That's the way the angels treat him. Then, here's something we don't always think about. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich in his knowledge. Rich in knowledge. Now, when we're talking about somebody who's very, very learned, we tend to think of them with great respect. Professor so-and-so, or Dr. so-and-so, he's been to many universities, he's got lots of degrees. He's not only got a PhD, but several PhDs. He's been all around the world because of his learning. He's full of knowledge and learning. And so such a person is respected and honored. Well, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What learning and knowledge has he got? The answer is, he knows everything. His knowledge is 100% perfect. He knows everything that was, everything that is, and everything that shall be. His knowledge is perfect. There's nothing happens in the universe, but he knows it. Because he is God. He sees everything. He hears everything. That's why we should always watch what we're doing. When I was an unconverted sinner, before I came to Christ, I knew that God could see what I was doing. I knew that God could hear what I was saying. But I didn't realize he could know what I was thinking. But of course God can. That's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. And that is why it is. It is said here in the Word of God, he was rich. He was rich. He was rich. My dear friends, don't listen to anyone who tells you that Jesus Christ is not God. If ever you meet somebody who tries to tell you that Jesus is not God, turn your back and don't walk away. Unless they're prepared to say, well, I'll discuss it with you from the Bible. But don't waste your time talking with somebody who will not believe that Jesus Christ is God, because the Bible makes it clear he is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was rich, rich, rich. Now the second point. He became poor. My text tells us that though he was rich, he became poor. Now, how did he become poor? The Lord Jesus Christ took to himself our human nature. Christ was eternally God. He had no beginning, but he took a human nature which did have a beginning, and it was, let's say, 2,000 years ago. Our Lord was born about 2,000 years ago. He took, as we know, a human nature. But there's a human nature which made him... Let me put it very carefully, because some people get this wrong. When Jesus took his human nature, he didn't cast off his divine nature and become a man, full stop. No, no, he kept his divine nature and he added to it a second nature. This is the amazing thing about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is both God and man in two natures, but one person. And isn't it amazing that the divine person should take a human nature into union with his divine nature? If I can use an illustration, not a very good one, but the best I can give you, it's like a human being taking a little worm and putting it on his hand and making it into union with himself. The human nature of Christ was so tiny compared to the divine nature. It was a wonderful condescension on his part. It was an unspeakably kind gesture on his part to take our human nature into union with the divine nature. But now, more things can be said. Let me quickly say what can be said here. He chose to be born in a poor family. Now, he could have chosen to be born in the richest family on earth, but he chose to be born in a poor family. His mother was Mary, as we all know. But Mary was a poor woman. And his foster father was a poor man. He didn't have a natural father, as you know. He had a supernatural birth. He had a virgin birth. Oh, this is a mystery beyond our comprehension, but it was the Holy Spirit who placed the seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You see, if Jesus had had a human father, he would have had a sinful imputation of guilt to him as we do. Yes, yes, if Christ had had two parents as we do, then the sin of his father would have been imputed to us because he would have been in Adam's family. So that is why we refer to Jesus as the second Adam, or better, the last Adam. He came to be the last Adam. He was a new head of the human race. The covenant God made with Adam in the beginning, as you know, was a covenant of works, which was broken. So to put things right, the Lord Jesus Christ took a human nature into union with his divine nature, and as the last Adam. And the covenant that he brought is called a covenant of grace, which means, as we said earlier on, undeserved love. So the Lord Jesus Christ then had a poor family, a poor mother and a poor foster father, and he had a remarkably poor place of birth. Now, most people today are born in a hospital, many are born at home, but his body was put in a manger. Remember that? He was placed in a manger. There was no room for them in the inn, for his mother and his foster father. So when Jesus was born as a little tiny baby, he was put into a manger. What's a manger? It's a box, a wooden box, used in the stalls for sheep and oxen, and grass is put in these boxes so that the animal will come along and eat out of the box, because it's winter time and you can't put the animals in the field. It's too cold. So you put them indoors in a shed, cattle shed, and then they eat out of this box, which we call by this word here. A manger. Jesus was placed in a manger. You would say, what a thing to do to a child, to put that baby in a manger. What a thing to do. He chose himself to be placed in a manger. It was all part of his becoming man and humbling himself, choosing to be poor. And then, another point of his weakness was this, he chose to be brought up in Nazareth. Now, of all the towns in those countries in the Middle East which had a bad reputation, it was Nazareth. They used to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he chose to live there. He chose the worst place. You wouldn't choose that for your children, nor would I, but he chose that for himself. Now, when he grew up and became a preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ became poor in this sense. He allowed critics to say the most horrible things about him. One of the things that shocked me that they said about Jesus was this. His critics said, oh, he's doing miracles. As we know, he did. He was casting out demons, healing the sick, and he was raising the dead, walking on the water, feeding 5,000 people with a few bits of bread, etc. But when he did his miracles of casting out demons, this is what his critics said. They said, oh, he's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Can you imagine how cruel and unjust that was? That's what they said. And our Lord expected them to say it. He knew very well. And then Jesus allowed himself to be tempted by the devil, as you know. And he went hungry. Do you remember how many days he was hungry for? 40 days. I don't know if any of you have tried to fast for 40 days, have you? I don't recommend it. But I think you'd agree with me, it's a long time to go without food. Most of us like a meal after about a couple of hours or 3 hours. 40 days without anything to eat. He deliberately put himself in that position. He chose to become poor. And then another way in which his critics were nasty was this. If our Lord did a good work on the Sabbath day, which in those days was Saturday, his critics would say, oh, he's breaking the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus explained to them, no, it is right to do what is good on the Sabbath day, but wrong to do what is wrong and bad on the Sabbath day. But what I've been doing on the Sabbath day is healing the sick and raising the dead. That's not breaking the Sabbath day. Oh, they said it was. And they said it so strongly and so emphatically that they can't gather together and have a committee organizing themselves to find a way of killing Christ. That's how it began with his crucifixion. He so annoyed the Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that didn't agree with him that they used to get together in committee meetings to organize how they would kill him. Well, he knew it was happening, of course. And our Lord went even further. He chose 12 disciples, didn't he? And one of them, he knew very well, was not converted, Judas Iscariot. He knew full well that Judas was the traitor. And he did that in fulfillment of Psalm 109. So, hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world, the prophets knew very well, and were told by the Holy Spirit, the day would come when Christ was in the world, that one of his disciples would betray him. And he did so, you remember, for 30 pieces of silver. Not only that, but Judas Iscariot, you remember, came up to Jesus and he given a signal to those who hated Christ how he would betray Christ to them. Now, this is very, very, very nasty. He said, indicate to you as enemies of Christ, who is the one you must put to death? It's the one I'm going to kiss. So, on a certain occasion, when it was convenient for Judas Iscariot, he went up and kissed the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, no wonder the Bible says that Jesus chose to become poor. He chose that for himself. He chose to have these fearful sufferings. He chose to become poor. Can you imagine how nasty that was? How wicked that was? Oh, but there was something worse still, wasn't there? He chose to allow himself to be crucified. I mustn't spend long on this, but you would allow me to say that crucifixion is probably the most cruel form of death that ever was devised by man. When a person was to be crucified, they first of all, they flogged him with a whip. They whipped him, whipped him, whipped him, whipped him in his body. And then, after whipping him, they made him carry his cross, which was terribly heavy, to the place where he was erected, with a crossbar, upright in the crossbar. The next thing they did was they hauled him up, and they had nails with hammers, and they smashed these nails through his hand and through his feet. And then, slowly, he would die. In the case of Christ, he was 6 hours on the cross. 6 hours. And oh, my friends, our Lord made himself poor. There he was, on the cross. And you remember how they behaved, his haters? They spat on him. They spat in his face. They took off his beard. Oh, they said, mocking, you claim to be the Son of God. If you are, come down off the cross and then we'll believe you. He could easily have come down off the cross. He only had to whisper 2 words and it would have all been flat on her back, dead. But our Lord came not to judge and crucify and kill anyone. Not to kill anyone, but he came to save us. So thirdly, my last point is this. Jesus, being rich, chose to become poor in order to make us sinners rich. So this is my last point before I close. Our Lord became poor to make us rich. How does he do this? He does it by taking the responsibility for our sinfulness. He chose to have our sins imputed to him. He was made sin for us. It simply means this. He chose, as the God-man, to make himself accountable to the Heavenly Father for the sins which he never committed, but which we have committed. Oh, that is unspeakable love. Jesus put it like this. It's love for the man to lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command. So the Lord Jesus Christ took our sins, suffered for them, and this is what he gives to us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, so that our whole life and heart will be changed. He gives us his righteousness, so we are no longer sinners, but saints. We are no longer the children of the devil as we were, but children of God. We are no longer on the broad road leading to destruction, but under the narrow road that leads unto heaven. He has given us a heart to love him, and a heart to love the Bible, and a heart to love one another. It's my very great privilege to be invited to preach to you tonight. I love this congregation, and I love all the people connected with it. I've been connected now with this building for many years, and oh, what an honor it is for me to see you sitting there. My dear friends, let us be glad that although we live in difficult days, with this pandemic just now, let us be of good cheer, because what Christ has done for us should make us happy, happy, happy all the day. What has he done? Well, we saw that in John 17, didn't we? Jesus said this. Oh, my Father, he said, I pray for my people. They are mine. My wish is that they might experience my love in heaven, and that they might know what it is to be seeing me in my glory. So that is the happiness which you, dear Christian, must look forward to when you leave this world. When the Christian leaves this world, he enters into everlasting life and glory. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall see God. And they will. Heaven for the Christian will be a place where you will see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all his glory to everlasting life. And the day will come when Christ returns, and he will destroy the universe, make a new heavens and a new earth. And that will be the place where the Lord's people, and none other but the Lord's people, will live eternally. And then will come the climax of all our happiness, because the church will be the bride of Christ. And the day will come when there will be a wedding. The church of Christians will marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, that's why it's written down here. Christ was rich, but he became poor. Why? So that you and I, oh, let us love him. Oh, let us love one another. Oh, let us live for his praise and his glory. Let us pray.